Daniel chapter 4, and beginning to read at verse 28 to the end of the chapter. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, and for the honour of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honoured him that liveth for ever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, for the glory of my kingdom mine honour and brightness returned unto me, and my counsellors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honour the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Amen. In those verses that we read together just now from the book of Daniel, we have the outcome and the fulfillment of those things that God has spoken to Nebuchadnezzar the king through Daniel his servant, and in relation, of course, to that dream that Nebuchadnezzar has dreamed, and which Daniel alone was only able to interpret and fathom for the king of Babylon. Now, this whole fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, you remember we said, is really a kind of open letter that Nebuchadnezzar sends out to all the subjects of the kingdom of Babylon under his control. And in this open letter, in fact, he is telling those people about a tremendous dealing that God took with him at one point in his life, and such a dealing that eventually brought him to that place where he realized and confessed and acknowledged that there was no other God but God alone, and that there was no other king, such a king as in those words this morning, who did his will among the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None could stay his hand or say, What doest thou? Now, in our sermons in the chapter up to this point, we've seen how Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, confesses the state that he was in when God, first of all, began to take that fresh dealing with him and sent that terrifying dream into his life. And then we've seen how Nebuchadnezzar eventually, but only eventually, sent for Daniel the prophet to have that dream made known to him. And then last week in our verses together, we saw how Daniel reacted to the telling of that dream by Nebuchadnezzar, and how he eventually reveals the whole meaning of the dream and presses Nebuchadnezzar to take appropriate action with regards to those things that are bound up in the dream and contained in the dream for him. Verse 19 again, you remember. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. You remember that great old 17th century word that so graphically sets before us what Daniel's state of heart and mind was. He's astonished. That's how we would say it today. He's amazed. And yet the vividness of that old word, he was astonished, it says, became like a stone. And the reason he became like a stone, of course, was this, that when Nebuchadnezzar related that dream that God had sent into his heart and mind, then Daniel the prophet immediately knew what the implications of that dream were for Nebuchadnezzar's life. That great tree that he had seen in his dream, that indeed was Nebuchadnezzar. His power had spread throughout all the earth. He had taken in most of the empires of the world of that day in his Babylonian empire. And yet that tree was to be hewn down, and only the stump of it left in the earth. And not only that, do you remember how that stump then began to take on human proportions? And then began to take on subhuman proportions, so that it became like a beast that was driven out among the beasts of the field to eat the grass of the field and to be wet with the dew of the night as it would dwell outside. Now, Daniel knows by the Lord all of this is applying to Nebuchadnezzar the king. And so knowing that, he holds back, he draws back for a minute or two, for an hour it says there. And then eventually, of course, he delivers the word to King Nebuchadnezzar. As far as lesson for the church is concerned, out of the book of Daniel, then the lesson there very clearly, my friends, is that whatever God gives the church to declare, she's to declare it. Indeed, there might be that element of almost drawing back when you know the kind of word sometimes of condemnation that you are delivering to some people. And dear old Daniel, as we said, he had a large place in his heart for that King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's why at the first, you see, no doubt, he was amazed, astonished, a stone-eyed. What could he say to the king with such a message as this to deliver? But deliver that message he must do, and deliver that message he does. And of course, having delivered it, having revealed the whole of the content of that dream and its meaning, then, as I say, at the end then, he came to apply that, and he came to press it home to Nebuchadnezzar in that verse 27 where we left off last time. Wherefore, O king, he says, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thine tranquility. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. And Daniel, the Lord's prophet, very simply admonishes the king and exhorts the king to repent, to turn from the course that his life is taking, and to look on to the Lord God of heaven and earth, that it might be well with his soul, that the tranquility and the peace of God might enter into his life. So then, in the letter, Nebuchadnezzar has told the state that he was in, told how he went in the first place, off to those wise men to get his dream interpreted, how he comes to Daniel, how he told it all to Daniel, how Daniel reacted then, how Daniel told the dream, and finally how Daniel then pressed home the implications of that dream for him, that he would repent and turn to the Lord his God. Well then, in the verses for this morning, in fact the last part of the chapter, as we might say, what you have, if we're looking at it under the terms of a letter or an open letter, are the three last paragraphs of the letter. And I'm sure we're all very orderly in our letter writing. We write them in nice, neat paragraphs and so forth. Well, there are three paragraphs, in fact, here. And in the first paragraph, Nebuchadnezzar is telling then the general condition that he fell into after Daniel spoke this word of exhortation to him. Then in the second part, last paragraph, then he tells of the judgment of God that fell on him on account of that condition. And then in the last paragraph of all, he tells those tremendous words that fell from his lips once the Lord had recovered him from that condition and rescued him from that condition. Now it's all very basic, very straightforward, really, what is set before us in this closing part of the fourth chapter of Daniel. First of all, the condition that Nebuchadnezzar fell into, and of course the judgment that eventually fell on him on account of that condition. Verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, he tells these people. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And then you see how he turns to speak in the third person in his style of writing, And he begins to tell in verse 29 then of that condition that he was in or fell into after Daniel had warned him what would come upon him on account of the course that he was following in his life. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." But all this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar, he says. And obviously what Nebuchadnezzar is telling these people is this, that those things that Daniel had spoken to him from God had not been complied with in his life up to this point, nor had he bowed to the word of God up to this point in his life concerning the way that his life was going and the way he was taking for his life. And so he tells of how he was walking out there, perhaps on the flat roof of the palace or the battlements of the palace of the city of Babylon that he had built. And he's out there and he's walking and boasting and congratulating himself about all that he has done, when suddenly, he said, there came this voice from heaven. And it spoke and it pierced right through his heart. And it told him in no uncertain terms that the judgment of God had now most assuredly come. And the point of judgment had now most assuredly arrived. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." He tells of the condition that he had fallen into. He tells of the judgment of God that then began to fall upon him. Now let me say this. There's a tremendous parallel between old King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon those hundreds and thousands of years ago and John Bunyan. Now, I'm sure it's almost inevitable that you would see that connection. And face value, you would say, what possible connection could there be between that old tinker of Bedford and this great monarch, monarch of all he surveyed, ruler of the whole world virtually of that time, a man who could raise up and put down, an absolute despot? What possible connection or parallel could there be with him and with that old tinker of Bedford, who, he says, you remember, that when he and his wife first got married, that lovely phrase, he said, "We were as poor might be." Couldn't get any poorer, he says. And he says, in fact, not having so much household stuff as a dish or a spoon betwixt the two of us. That was John Bunyan. This is Nebuchadnezzar. What possible parallel? Well, you see, John Bunyan, like Nebuchadnezzar, he'd heard many a sermon to his heart and his mind. And many of those sermons that John Bunyan had heard to his heart and his mind were just as terrifying in their content to him as that content of that dream that's just been told to King Nebuchadnezzar. But like Nebuchadnezzar, and like many, like some of you, John Bunyan had a tremendous ability to push the word of God out of his heart and out of his mind. And you see what Nebuchadnezzar in fact tells there and confesses there. He says in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. At the end of 12 months. So you see, for 12 months, in fact, for a year, he had been stifling that word that Daniel had spoken, and he had been putting under that word that Daniel had spoken, and every time it would have bobbed up in his mind or come flooding into his heart, Nebuchadnezzar, my friends, put up a force field so that that word couldn't get through to his heart and to his mind. You know, today in our warfare days, we speak about what's called sonic defenses. And they are defenses that automatically go up at a certain sound, at a bleep or a hum or whatever. Sonic defenses. Defenses that are put into operation by sound and by certain sounds. You see, there are so many people have got sonic defenses when it comes to the sound of God's word. And as soon as God's word begins to sound, then automatically up go those defenses so that they won't hear that word. Indeed, they can't hear that word as long as they're in that condition and remain in that condition. Nebuchadnezzar was like that. This king on whom this judgment falls was just like that. And John Bunyan was just like that. Doesn't old Bunyan tell many's a time what he did with those sermons that did very often terrify his heart and make his heart tremble? And he said, I would walk home from church with them still dinging in my mind. But he said, once I got home and had eaten a good dinner, then they did fly right out of my mind. It's wonderful what a few mashed potatoes will do with regards to the word of God. And once I had eaten my dinner, he says, then they had gone and were gone forever until one memorable day when he had eaten his dinner. And then he went out onto the green at the village of Elstow to play at his favorite game, a game called Cat. And he had struck and taken his shot for the first time. And then he says, just as I was about to strike it the second time, a voice did suddenly dart from heaven into my soul, which said, John Bunyan, wilt thou leave thy sins and go to heaven, or have thy sins and go to hell? A voice did suddenly dart from heaven into my soul. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. When he was walking about there, my friends, boasting, bragging about what he had done and how he had done it and what he had accomplished and how he had accomplished it, then suddenly, my friends, a voice did dart from heaven into his soul. In that case, it was a voice of judgment and told him that God's judgment had now most assuredly come in his life and God was going to judge him at this juncture in his life. So Nebuchadnezzar tells the condition he was in, tells of the judgment that fell on him on account of that condition that he had fallen into in that 12-month period after that word of exhortation had been delivered to his soul. And that condition, my friends, and that judgment is applicable yet to any who have ears to hear. Let's just look at that condition just a wee bit closer. And the condition, of course, that Nebuchadnezzar had fallen into is the condition of pride. But it's pride of a very basic kind and a very fundamental kind. Now, you can see, of course, as he strides out there speaking and telling what he has done about Great Babylon, it's not this Great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, and so forth. And Babylon was great. I think any history virtually that you'll read will tell you the ancient Babylon was a great city. And the famous Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So in a sense, he wasn't telling anything that wasn't right. But he was bragging about it. And he was saying it was Great Babylon that he had built. But that's not the point. The point is, my friends, the type of boasting and the type of pride that he was indulging in at this point. Now look at verse 29. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And in 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, and so forth? The king spake and said, or literally, the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? The king answered and said. Answered who? Or answered what? There's nobody with him. What was he answering? or who was he answering? My friends, in his heart and in his mind, Nebuchadnezzar was answering what Daniel had said in that warning that he had delivered to him, that unless he did what he exhorted him to do in that word, then that Babylon would be taken away from him and it would be his no longer. Now he answers that, you see. It's not this great Babylon that I have built, he says. And it's a word of absolute defiance to what God has said in his word. Because God has said in his word, Nebuchadnezzar, I'll strip you of that empire. And Nebuchadnezzar answers and said, it is my empire, in fact. And it will never be taken from me, nor I taken from it. And it's a very basic kind of pride, you see, that he expresses. It's a pride that shows itself in defiance of God's word and what God has said in his word. And you know what brand of pride that is? That's Eden pride. That's the pride that first began to show itself right there at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Because you remember the form that the implantation of pride took, my friends. In fact, it was to defy what God had said in his word. Of all the trees of the garden, ye may freely eat, but of that tree that is in the midst of the garden, ye shall not eat of it. For on the day ye eatest thereof, ye shall surely die. Has God said ye shall die? Ye shall not surely die. Has God said that the kingdom shall be taken from you? The kingdom shall not surely be taken from you. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built? Plain, straightforward, open defiance of what God has said in his word. The plague of the human heart, the sin of the human heart, manifested in every unregenerate fallen heart in this world, and sad to say, my friends, can still rear its ugly old head, even in those that profess to be the people of God. And the word of God has come clearly, absolutely and abundantly clearly to Nebuchadnezzar. And now Nebuchadnezzar strolls out for 1 year. He's pushed it out of his heart and his mind. And now he comes to the apex of his attitude towards that word of God when in open defiance he challenges that word of God. Ye shall die, ye shall not surely die. My friends, you don't have to look very far into the scriptures to find all the words of consequence that are set before us in the scriptures. Repent and believe the gospel or you shall be damned. Plain, straightforward words of consequence. Either or words. Turn or burn. Be saved or be damned. Embrace Christ or continue with the devil. John Bunyan, wilt thou leave thy sin and go to heaven or have thy sin and go to hell? It's as clear cut as that. And yet all of those words, my friends, we can rear up in the fallen heart and defy those words. And Nebuchadnezzar defies the word of the living God. There's another facet in that defiance. You see how he says that this is great Babylon, he says, which indeed I have built. I have built. Isn't that priceless? And ask any of the coolies that had to work on the projects what Nebuchadnezzar had done. But you remember the point of repentance that Daniel has pressed him up to in that verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Nebuchadnezzar was pressing the people under his heel, and he had brought in slave labor to build his great Babylon. and says, Daniel, in fact, for you, Nebuchadnezzar, here is one of the chief areas of repentance. As we said last week, like the rich young ruler, says the Lord, in fact, to him, here is where you must begin. Sell what thou hast, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. For some, it's sins of lust. For some, it's envy. For some, it's greed. For some, it's unbelief. There is, generally speaking, my friends, one crunch that has to come in the issue of repentance for a man or a woman's soul. For Nebuchadnezzar, it was to acknowledge that he was treading down the poor. And when he speaks out in his open defiance, you see, isn't he defying the Lord with that call to repentance with regards to the poor? He says, I have built it. I have built this great Babylon. And the reason why he spoke like that, no doubt, was because, of course, now 12 whole months had passed and nothing had happened. And isn't that a great thing in the human heart? Oh yes, a wee bit of trembling perhaps when the word's immediately spoken. And for an hour after, or a day after, or a week after perhaps. But then as week moves on to week and month to month and 12 months and a whole year and nothing has happened concerning what was spoken in that word. How easy then, you see, to rise up and say, it's never going to happen. God has forgotten. And one of the plagues of the human heart is to misinterpret God's forbearance and call it God's forgetfulness. And Nebuchadnezzar, after 12 months, surely thought the judgment was never, ever going to come. But it came. And it's that judgment then that we're told of in verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. In the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like birds' claws. And all those details and all that description, simply he was driven out. He began to think of himself as an animal. He didn't comb his hair. It became like eagle's feathers. His nails grew. He ate grass like the oxen of the field. And as I say, all the description speaks for itself, but there's one particular bit I don't think is in any way accidental. You see, why did he begin to act like an ox? Surely if Nebuchadnezzar had been told that he was going to be driven out like a beast and had been asked to choose what beast he would like to be, he'd probably have been a lion or something. Something great. At least let's rescue something out of the degradation. But he becomes an ox. Or acts like an ox. Why an ox? You know, the Bible uses an awful lot of what you might call animal behavior language to describe our behavior at times. Some of it is just, you might almost say, scathing in a sense with tongue in cheek. You remember how the Lord speaks to his people once and he says, Ephraim is a silly dove. A lovely word, my friends. In the word of God. Ephraim is a silly dove. And isn't it the case sometimes that the Church of Christ can act like a silly, stupid dove? Cooing and preening and all the rest. A silly dove. Sometimes it's sarcastic. Man would be wise, says the Lord, though he were born of a wild ass's colt. He's an ass, but he thinks he's great. Sometimes it's pathetic. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And sometimes, as in this case, my friends, it's very, very solemn. It's solemn when it uses, in fact, what you might call this oxen language. It's what the Lord used to Saul of Tarsus when he was on his mad career to persecute the church at Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And that's an ox on a treadmill going round and round. And the farmer walking after him with a spear in his hand or a sharp pointed stick. And the ox didn't want to walk round, and so he would kick back at the stick. But all he would kick would be the point of the spear. He was kicking to his own injury. And then there comes the ultimate oxen behavior that Solomon speaks about. When he speaks about he being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off. And not without remedy. And it's when an ox won't take the yoke, then says the farmer, it's useless. I'll cut it off without remedy. Nebuchadnezzar is cut off. That's the point. He wouldn't bow to the yoke of God's word. And now God's judgment falls upon him. In Nebuchadnezzar's case, and thankfully, my friends, perhaps even in your case, perhaps up to this point, not without remedy. And for Nebuchadnezzar, indeed, there is remedy yet. And the Lord recovers him and rescues him when all his purposes with that king have been fulfilled. So just a word then to finish on that recovery. And then in verse 34 he says, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and so forth. And for 7 years, perhaps it is, you can't determine really, seven times simply it says, but quite likely for 7 years he has been in that condition. And then he says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And you remember the parallel parable that we spoke about at the beginning of the Lord's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar, that old farmer that had the great bumper harvest 1 year and said that everything was well with his soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And then the Lord came and said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And remember how alike that was to Nebuchadnezzar when he was flourishing in his palace and at rest in his house. Well, you see the other parable that's so parallel to this part of Nebuchadnezzar's life. And surely it's the parable of the prodigal. And that young man that had squandered his living, had turned away from his father, had refused anything his father said, had gone right in among the pigs there in the far country. Until it says he came to himself. And he lifted up his eyes and he said, I will return to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. Nebuchadnezzar, my friend, 7 years now, you see, among the beasts of the field. And suddenly he lifted up his eyes to heaven and his senses returned to him. Let me tell you this. The first thing that a person will do when they become sensible is to turn to God. Don't you let the devil tell you anything differently. You remember old Festus would have it with Paul. Paul, thou art mad. Thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Not at all, he says. I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of soberness and of the eternal God. Nebuchadnezzar, my friends, lifts up his eyes to heaven. That's where his trouble had begun, of course. because he had taken his eyes away from the eternal God. And as he lifts up his eyes to heaven, then his senses return to him. And as his senses return to him, then he begins to praise the Most High God and honored him, as he says, that liveth forever and ever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. Then those famous words, verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And you see, my friends, when a person really, really, evangelically, is humble before God on account of their pride, the first thing that they acknowledge is the sovereignty of God. It's those two things that stand opposed. And don't be mistaken, and I say truly and evangelically, and weighing those words well, you know, such is the pride of the human heart that some people even count themselves proud by professing the doctrines of grace. They've never embraced them, because a person has only embraced those mighty doctrines when that exalting of the doctrines comes from a humbled heart that has been abased before the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, in that sense indeed, could have expressed it in no other way, but there was such a God who controlled all things, and all things were under his control. And so the kingdom begins to fall into place again, and all these things, his counselors come back, his reasons back. And then in verse 27, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, he says, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And so he concludes his letter, my friends, and he signs off his letter, and he acknowledges the Lord Most High is God and King. And it's a tremendous letter, really, when all's said and done. And to think that that old despot, and you know, so hesitant we are sometimes, are we not, to confess the Lord of glory? And here's a man, my friends, that was this monarch, this ruler, this one away up so far, yet he takes in hand and he pens, if you like, a testimonial. And he addresses it to the very meanest even within his domain. And he confesses what he was and how proud and arrogant he was and how God abased him and the way that God abased him, but how God lifted him up and brought him to bow to his presence and to his glory. And is that not really the final outcome of God's working in a person's life? As the Lord told that demoniac that he cured from his disease, go home, he says, and tell what great things the Lord hath done for thee. Nebuchadnezzar, in his letter, my friends, is simply telling what great things the Lord has done for him. And God grant us grace to know such things done for us, and then to tell them to the glory and the honor of God.